Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. He grew up with all the power, with all the prestige, with all the wealth and privilege it would mean to grow up inside the home of royalty. Now, Moses also had another distinct advantage, that when Pharaoh's daughter was looking for a nurse, for a nanny for Moses, God arranged it that she hired Moses' mother to be his own nanny.
As Pastor David continues his series through the book of Hebrews, he'll be encouraging us to live a life of faith just like Moses. Moses is an amazing example of someone who lived by faith. From the very beginning, we can see God's hand upon Moses' life, watching over him and directing his path even before he was conscious of what was going on around him. God has a specific plan and purpose for your life as well. If you desire to be used by God, you'll have to walk by faith. Now let's join Pastor David for today's study.
Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter where the writer to the Hebrews describes what it means to live a life of faith. At the end of Hebrews chapter 10, he quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, emphasizing the statement, "The just shall live by faith." Well, that's a wonderful statement, and it's a quoting of Habakkuk 2, 4, but what does it really mean to live a life of faith? And so now, using many wonderful illustrations from the pages of the Old Testament, using the life of Abel and of Enoch and of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the writer of the Hebrews describes for us just what it means to live a life of faith. Now when we get to verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, now we're going to focus on the life of Moses and how his life demonstrates to us and for all eternity what it means to live by faith. Let's take a look here, starting at verse 23. We read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Here, the writer of the Hebrews refers to a situation that's described for us in some detail in the pages of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus describes how Moses was born at a time when the Israelites, the Hebrews, who were in slavery in Egypt, were increasing in strength and becoming a threat to their slave masters, the Egyptians. And at that time, Pharaoh was so threatened by the increasing strength of the Israelites that he commanded that every Israelite child be thrown into the Nile River. And this, of course, would have been devastating upon the population of the Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt. Well, there was at least one courageous family, and I don't believe it was only one, but scriptures indicate that the Jewish midwives were also helpful in this. But there was at least one courageous family that's described for us that said no to Pharaoh. "You tell us to kill our children, we're not going to kill our children. God isn't into killing children. He's into families multiplying and being fruitful and having kids." So this is what God says. God says that they had the faith, the parents of Moses, to say no to Pharaoh, and we're going to keep our child alive. And of course, I love how it says, did you notice there in verse 23? They did it because he was a beautiful child. Well, every parent thinks their child is a beautiful child, and Moses' parents were no exception. They said, there's no way we're going to kill this child. And so by faith, they resisted. They resisted the efforts of the world around them to say, this is how you should live. These are the values. We're going to tell you what to do. And they said, no, we're going to rebel against the world and do what's right. This also indicates to us that Moses, when he was born, he had something very precious as an inheritance. He had parents who believed in the Lord. They had parents who lived a life of faith. And that was a precious heritage for Moses later on in his life. Now, let's look at verse 24. And we're going to spend some time on verses 24, 25, and 26. Because I think that they speak to something very key and instrumental for us in our modern day. Let's take a look. Verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now you notice that in verse 24. It describes the faith of Moses. Verse 23 is describing more so the faith of Moses' parents. But now in verse 24, we have the faith of Moses. And the example that the writer of the Hebrews first uses about Moses being a man of faith, living a life of faith, has to do with Moses recognizing who he was not, and then who he was, and then to whom he belonged. You see, the book of Exodus describes for us the life of Moses. After his parents hid him for 3 months, then they said, well, look, we can't hide him any longer. You know, I mean, he's going to grow. How can we hide the fact that we have this child in disobedience to Pharaoh's command? And then they remembered, what did Pharaoh command us to do? He told us to take our babies and to throw them into the Nile River. They said, okay, we're going to put our baby into the Nile River. Now we're going to build a little boat for him to ride in, but we're going to put him in the Nile River. And so that's exactly what they did. They built a little boat out of a basket, and they put baby Moses in it, and they sent him down the aisle. And you know from the story where he ended up. He ended up being taken in by the daughter of Pharaoh himself, and she adopted Moses as her own son. Therefore, Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. He grew up with all the power, with all the prestige, with all the wealth and privilege it would mean to grow up inside the home of royalty. Now, Moses also had another distinct advantage, that when Pharaoh's daughter was looking for a nurse, for a nanny for Moses, God arranged it that she hired Moses' mother to be his own nanny. That's pretty good. She still got to mother Moses, but now she got paid for it. How wonderful is that? Now, we're not told this specifically by the scriptures, but I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say that Moses' mother used her influence, especially in his early life, to tell him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to tell him who he really was. Can't you see Moses' mother whispering in his ear? You're not an Egyptian. You're an Israelite. You're not an Egyptian. You're an Israelite. So Moses grew up with a very interesting background. He was not an Egyptian, not at his core, not at truly who he was. I'm not just talking about genetics. I'm talking about in his core being, his mother from an early age told him who he really was. And so Moses was not an Egyptian, yet he grew up in the halls and the corridors of power, wealth, and privilege in Egyptian society. But then he grew up. Did you see the phrase used in verse 24? When he became of age. When he became of age, he lived in the very privileged royal courts of the king of Egypt. And he lived a life that was very different from the life of the common Egyptian, much less a Hebrew slave. Think about how different his life was. Think about how good his life was. Yet, he was a Hebrew. And I emphasize this. This is not simply a matter of genetics. It's not a matter of ethnicity. More importantly, he was a Hebrew because of the faith that his mother passed on to him. Now, the conflict was very plain, wasn't it? You had all the power and prestige of Egypt on one side, and then you had his true identity as a covenant son of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the other side. Which identity would truly win out? Well, it all came to a crisis when Moses was 40 years of age. And by the way, again, we don't know this from the Bible, but the ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that not only was Moses a prince in Egypt, but he was the crown prince in Egypt, that he was the one who was supposed to succeed Pharaoh on the throne. And Josephus also tells us, again, I want to make it clear, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Moses was also a mighty general who had won several battles on behalf of the Egyptians and their army. Well, in all of this context, we find out that Moses came to this crisis. He had all the fame, all the power, all the wealth that would go with his position. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that one day Moses looked at his fellow Hebrews, and it says he looked at their burdens. And the original wording in the ancient language has the idea that he looked with compassion. He looked with emotion. He looked with great feeling. And this is what he said. He said, look at verse 24. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, stop. I look at the burdens of the Hebrews, and something within me stirs that says that even though my life is great as an Egyptian, I am not an Egyptian. In my heart, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not an Egyptian, and I won't think of myself any longer that way. Instead, I am an Israelite. I am a covenant son of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a people to whom I belong. I belong among the people of God. I don't belong among the Egyptians. I'm going to throw my lot. I'm going to make my course with them, the despised people of God who are slaves to the Egyptians. You know why? Because that's who I am. And I can't escape who I really am. I think that there's something very powerful and very profound in the fact that Moses knew who he was. You see, that's not just a question that was relevant for Moses. I think that this is an important question for our own age. I think that in many ways, the culture and the generations among us cry out and they want to know, who am I? Whom are the people to who I belong? And we see this urge, this hunger of people to identify themselves with something or with somebody. I don't think it's any accident that it's been, what, in the last 20, 30 years or whatever, that there's been such a rise in the popularity of tattooing. Now, I'm not here to pass judgment on anybody's tattoos. That's between you and your family and your tattoo artist. I mean, I'm not going to get in the middle of that. But isn't it interesting how people are so anxious to brand themselves with something? Sometimes literally brand themselves, otherwise just figuratively with the ink that goes into their skin. It's a very demonstrable way of saying, and many people very carefully choose out their tattoos. They say, I want this to proclaim something about who I am, or at least who I want to be. I want this to proclaim something about who I belong to. It's a statement. But you see this in lesser ways all over. We do it by the technology we adopt. You know, there's iPhone people and Android people, and they identify, right? You know, and there's people who just say, man, I'm not just a Mac user, I'm a Mac guy. It's not just I've got a tattoo, man, I'm an ink guy. It's not just I like to drink a cup of coffee, I'm a coffee guy. Some of you are like that. You would think it blasphemy to drink a cup of Folgers. It's like, no, no way, man. That's not me. I'm a coffee guy. I've got to have it right. Now, look, obviously, this question of identity is big. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses. And even before that, there's something deep within the human spirit, the human psyche, that says, I want to know who I am. I want to know to whom I belong. But I believe that in the present age, it's an even more urgent and meaningful question than ever before. Listen, I'm old enough to remember in pretty good detail the 1970s and certainly the 80s. And for those of you who were alive back then, do you remember the big questions the culture was asking? I remember one big question that I don't think is really asked today. Back then, people want to know, are we going to survive tomorrow? There seemed to be great nations and empires with their finger on a nuclear button, and people felt that they lived under the cloud of nuclear annihilation that could happen at any time. They felt that population was spinning out of control, an ecological disaster was spinning out of control, and people wanted to know, is the world going to end? And at that time, people came forward with such strength and such eloquence to bring forth the scriptures and say, let me tell you what the Bible says about where the world's going. And thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ because we were able to connect what the Bible says to big questions that the culture was asking. Well, I think in today, the culture isn't so much asking, are we going to survive tomorrow? But people are aching to know, who am I? To whom do I belong? And you know, the Bible speaks to those questions. It has answers for those things in our day and age. Listen, I find that these questions are so pervasive and so in depth in our culture today that I think that it's connected to the fact that there's a growing group of people in our culture who identify themselves by their sexual conduct. They identify themselves by whom and with how they want to have sex. And in some ways, I scratch my head at that. Is this really the most important thing about a person? With whom they would like to have sex? And how they would like to have sex? Now, of course, I hope that nobody misunderstands me. Our sexual conduct is important. It's important to God. It's important to our families. It's important to ourselves. And God instructs us regarding sexual conduct in His Word. And we need to listen to Him. Yet, I still find it strange. When a person wants to identify themselves mainly in terms of their sexual conduct. And when I meet somebody who does that, this is what I want to say to them. I want to say, I think that I may think more of you than you think of yourself. You want to reduce the identification of your life to this, where I look at you as someone who's made in the image of God, someone whom God greatly loves, someone for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins and to give you the power of life transformation. That's how my heart echoes out to people. And so notice this. This is an important thing for ourselves and for our generation. I see something else here in these words in verse 24 where it says, when he became of age. You see, Moses, knowing who he really was connected with maturity. Moses only came to this place when he was grown up. And I think really knowing who you are and really knowing who you belong to, that this is a function of true maturity. I think it's possible to have that maturity as a relatively young person. And I think it's also possible to be old in years and not mature in that area. So we need to listen to what God has to say to us. Look at it again. Here, verse 24, you can't miss how he begins the verse where he says, by faith Moses did this. In other words, it was by faith. Understanding your real identity, who you are as a son or a daughter in Jesus Christ. This is done fundamentally by faith. You see, I'm sure that in many ways Moses felt like he was an Egyptian. How could he not? He was raised in Egyptian schools. He was surrounded by Egyptian opulence. He was so familiar, so comfortable in that culture. There was no doubt many things within him that felt Egyptian, yet he said that by faith I know who I am. I am an Israelite and I will make my future with them. You see, he knew who he was not. I'm not an Egyptian, even though I'm surrounded it. But he knew who he was. I'm a son of the covenant that Yahweh made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew to whom he belonged. He said, I belong among the people of God, even if sometimes they embarrass me. And I'm sure that more than once, some Hebrew slave embarrassed Moses to no end. Yet nevertheless, he said, this is who I am. You know, we must understand those same fundamental three things regarding ourselves and Jesus Christ. You see, when we consider who we really are in Jesus, what the Bible says about God's people, to be honest, it is so big, it is so majestic, that we have a hard time taking it in. Just very briefly, who are you in Jesus Christ? Well, you're forgiven. You're made righteous with the righteousness of Jesus himself. You're adopted as a son or a daughter of God. You're filled with and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The old man, the man patterned after Adam, he's dead, and you must reckon it as so. Instead, you are a new man, a new woman, with a nature that's patterned after Jesus Christ. You're called and you're gifted to serve Jesus and his people, and you have an important place in God's eternal plan for the ages. Now, either any one of those things taken individually or collectively are big. They're huge. They're sometimes beyond our comprehension. And so we have to take it by faith. By faith, we understand these things. But notice something else about how Moses did this. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Moses knew this. When I embrace who I really am, a covenant son of Yahweh, that's going to bring some trouble into my life. Matter of fact, in choosing his true identity, Moses chose affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction is the phrase in verse 25. Same way today. You know, there is a price to be paid when you say, I will identify with Jesus and his followers. There is. In some parts of the world, people pay with their lives or their livelihoods that price. There are thousands of people in prisons or in torture across the world today because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in our own culture, we really don't face that, do we? What do we face? We face embarrassment. We face scorn from the culture, which I'm not going to say is not a small price to pay. It is a good price to pay. It's significant. But matter of fact, virtually everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ at some time or another is going to pay some price for being his follower. But when you really know who you are, I think we can do this. Notice the next thing about Moses. It's in verse 26. It says that he did this esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You see, being aware of his identity brought Moses a new set of values. He said, let me weigh them in the balance. The reproach of associating myself with Messiah or the treasures of Egypt. Which is greater? Matter of fact, the writer of the Hebrews gives it away. Did you see that phrase in verse 26? It blew my mind when I thought about this phrase this week. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. The shame and embarrassment of following Jesus, that's riches? Yes, it's riches. For Moses, it was. And he says, I will regard that as greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. And let's get real, folks. He had access to a lot of treasure in Egypt, did he not?
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. you can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Hebrews, as well as other messages taught from God's Word from the main menu. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teachings is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the podcast option. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.